I was going to ask if I could get a timer, just a clock, just a clock. Thank you. That'll help me this morning. We've been looking at Genesis, and we were last week in chapter 3. And I want to go back to that for just a moment with you as we begin our conversation this morning that will bring us to the table, I hope, in a rich way for you. There is a curse placed on the serpent and on man and on the woman in that garden. And then at the end of that chapter, verse 22 says, "The Lord God said, 'The man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life." To guard the way to the tree of life. In other words, man now will die. Physically, he will die. Spiritually, he's already died. He's been separated from his God by the sin that he committed in the garden. But physically, he is going to die. And there isn't a lot of hope there. The cherubim are there. The way to the tree of life is barred from man by cherubim. Interesting. When we think of cherubim, and we reduce it particularly to its shortened version, cherub, we think of babies, little cute, innocent creatures. We think of cupids, you know, little babies in diapers with wings and an arrow, shooting love everywhere they go. But the cherubim are not like that in the scriptures. It appears that the word cherubim was actually borrowed by the Israelites in the Hebrew language from the ancient Eastern culture and its mythology. I'm not saying the cherubim are mythological characters, not at all. But that the word that describes them may have been borrowed from ancient mythology, a group of beings called the Karabati. Cherubim may have come from that. The Karabati were the gatekeepers of deity. They were the beings who were on the edges of any throne or throne room. They were always winged. They always had swords. And they were protecting rulers from usurpers and rebels. That was their job. Now, they didn't exist. It was just statues, but it was meant to represent that protective force of the rulers. So track for just a couple of moments the cherubim with me. I'm in Psalm 80, and they are mentioned here. In verse 1, "Give ear, Shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth." One more passage, Isaiah 37 and verse 16. "And you, son of man, take for yourself one stick and write on it for Judah and for the sons of Israel." I'm in Ezekiel. That's a nice passage, but not where I need to be, is it? Isaiah chapter 37. You were already there. I wasn't. and I'm looking at verse 16. O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim. You are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You've made heaven and earth. Those are only two representations of what you will hear again and again regarding the cherubim. They are under the throne of God. God is on the other side of them. Now, try to picture geographically. This isn't a literal statement, but where is heaven? Well, it's always up, isn't it? We always think of it up. Not in terms of it's necessarily in the sky, but it is above us. But if you picture it that way and the throne of God is there, what is in almost every case where God is mentioned on his throne, what's between him and us? Cherubim. Cherubim. Protectors of the throne. To keep a barrier between man and God. Here, God is in the Garden of Eden. God and the Tree of Life are in the Garden of Eden. And what is placed between them and mankind? Cherubim are placed there. Now, I add one more factor, because many of you are thinking, cherubim, I know where we hear about them. They're in the tabernacle. And you're right, they are. Where? Two of them. Where? They sit on the mercy seat. And who is above the mercy seat? God. The cherubim there again are in this position between God and his mercy and mankind and theirs. They cover the mercy seat. They protect that. 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4, God sits on the mercy seat above the cherubim. Now, I have one last factor about the cherubim, then we'll make some conclusions and we'll come right to the table. There are 10 curtains that make up the tabernacle exterior walls. And if you'll turn to Exodus chapter 26, Exodus chapter 26, and look at verse 1. God gives these instructions about the tabernacle curtains. You shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twisted linen and blue and purple and scarlet material. You shall make them with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman. And then when you go to verse 31, you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet material. It shall be made with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman. And that veil is to be a partition between, verse 33, the holy place and the most holy place. One more. I offer you verse 36. And you shall make a screen for the doorway of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen, the work of a weaver. So you've got these curtains, this veil, the screen that is part of that exterior, all embroidered with cherubim. Cherubim. In 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 14, when the tabernacle becomes the temple, chapter 3, verse 14, he made the veil of violet, purple, crimson, and fine linen, and he worked cherubim on it, over and over and over. Cherubim, cherubim, cherubim. always separating God from man. At the Garden of Eden, at the tabernacle, in the visions of the throne scene of God, you can't get to God without going through the cherubim. They are the barrier, the go-betweens, the protectors, the gatekeepers, the guardians of the presence of God. So everywhere we look and we try to get to God, figuratively speaking, cherubim say, oh, this is blocked. Nope, you can't do this. The only one that can do that is the high priest one day a year on the Day of Atonement, when he can actually come in and converse with God and offer the sacrifices on behalf of the people. One day a year. Otherwise, everybody that tries to get in are met with God's holy bouncers. The bouncers. Can't get there. You know, you can't go through. Can't get to the tree of life. You can't get to the mercy of God. You can't get to the throne of God. The cherubim are always there. And then this happens. Jesus comes and Jesus dies. And many of you are ahead of me. You're there. Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. When Jesus died, he said, it is finished, and he gave up his spirit, and the very next verse says what? The veil of the temple was ripped in two. I've entitled the lesson today, The Temple Veil, Breaking Through the Cherubim. But I could have used a more common expression, let her rip. Let her rip. The temple veil is ripped in two. And what happens? Remember, what's on the veil? Cherubim. The cherubim are ripped apart, moved aside. The way to God is now open. They've put down their swords, and the way to the Holy of Holies, and even as important, the tree of life, is now made available to us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God's people are once again invited to walk with God. And what we're about to partake of is the representation of that very blessing. Because we could not get through the cherubim to God had Jesus not ripped the veil aside. Hebrews chapter 9. I want to close with two readings and a song that we're not going to sing, but I'm going to share the lyrics with, and we'll come to the table. Hebrews chapter 9 says this. Now, even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship in the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand, the table, the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. And behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna, Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things have been so prepared, the priest are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol of the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And then in chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us, listen, through the veil. Through the veil. That is his flesh. Through the veil. That is his flesh. Nearly 100 years ago, a song was written entitled, My God and I. My God and I. And it runs a full circle. It starts out talking about God's creation of man in the garden. My God and I go through the fields together. We walk and talk as good friends should and do. We clasp our hands, our voices ring with laughter. My God and I go through the meadows, Hugh. He tells me of the years that went before me, when heavenly plans were made for me to be, when all was but a dream of dim conception, to come to life earth's verdant glory see. And then this is the promise of those who partake of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. My God and I will go for I together forever. We'll walk and talk as good friends should and do. This earth will pass, and with it, common trifles. But God and I will go unendingly. Unendingly. That's what I'm celebrating this morning. That's what I invite you to think about as we partake of the supper.